Well, I'm not going to preach today, just so you know. I intended to, when John asked me to speak, I planned to talk about fear because I'm a world-class expert on fear. I've been afraid more than most people. But then he asked me to talk about one of the sessions that we give at the Heart School that we've done in various places. About a quarter of the Heart School, we're dealing with heart issues that give opportunity for demonic forces to affect believers. And so this is kind of an introduction that gives a basic worldview of what is possible and why we are then dealing with a number of things that we think give that entry, that point of entry and stronghold to demonic forces that can affect believers. And so this is kind of an introduction to that. And John asked me to share this. It's something that has been helpful to me for a number of years, just to have a basic worldview. What does the Bible say about these things? And because many people think that demons don't really exist, especially that's something that we have in the West. Or if we think that they do, in our functional worldview, they really don't. Theoretically, we can say, yes, there are demons, but when it really comes down to it, we don't really recognize their activity because it's not something that we're expecting or that we're used to seeing. In other cultures, it's the opposite. They think everything comes from demonic origins. And so it's helpful to see what does the Bible actually say about these things. So my own experience with demons, I don't like demons. I have a problem with them. they are very difficult to deal with sometimes. And I think there are, in some places, they're more difficult to deal with than others. And that depends somewhat on the strength of the church. I remember, in Turkey we had, there were some very powerful, powerful demonic structures. And people who had dealt with demonic forces in other places, I remember one time we were at our church camp, and a young woman who was on our worship team and a very solid member of our church, people looked up to her, someone was speaking and about spiritual warfare and demonic influence, and we're done with the message. And then suddenly she falls out of her chair onto the floor. And within a short time, she starts acting like a crazy monkey. And she was completely out of her mind, you could say. And this isn't something that was just like some weird manifestation. This was actually her fiance was next to her, and this was very embarrassing and traumatic. And it was so bad that then he broke off the relationship after that, just because of the embarrassment that came from this event. And it took us 3 days of continually working with her to get her to a point where she was free. Now, one of my friends who had been very successful in other places in dealing with people who have demonic influences said, "Well, let me deal with her. I'll be done in half an hour." I said, "Okay, go for it." And he went off, and then after about 45 minutes, he came back and he looked very puzzled. And said, "Yeah, I don't know what happened, but they had, nothing has changed." And so he was used to dealing with a certain level, his experience. Now he was in a different context and it just didn't work the same. I'm just throwing a lot of things out here. I do have notes, but I'm also just adding things that may be of no interest to you. But one of the things in dealing with people who have demonic influence in their lives is that there is not a formula that works. You know, I know Pastor John has some steps to follow. But that's actually not a formula. Those are principles, they're ideas that you use, things to look for. But God doesn't just give us a formula so that we get to a point where we don't have to depend on Him, where we don't have to look to him and trust him to give us the necessary way forward and information. Anyway, our experience with demonic things that we, when we be, I experienced things without being aware of it, and then as I became more sensitized and aware of how they work, then I recognized them more easily. But one example in Turkey is whenever we would start something new, we would come under, there was always serious spiritual warfare, especially when we started something new, when we were planning something new. And sometimes Noreen would wake me up in the middle of the night, Andrew, pray for me, because she had just had a very strong demonic attack that just brought tremendous fear. And this is different from a nightmare. This was just a demonic attack. And we would pray, and often this would happen right as the call to prayer would then start, the Muslim call to prayer. And the message was like, if you invade my territory, this is what I can do to you. In prison, I had many bad dreams from the stress when I was imprisoned in Turkey, but there were also times when there was just a very strong demonic attack where I could sense all around me, and in my dreams, or there were demonic dreams where they would enter my dreams to attack me. And I also saw often with believers in Turkey how they needed to be set free from demonic influences. Now, so the first thing is to acknowledge that there is a spiritual war that we're in. There is a spiritual world that includes demons and angels. And C.S. Lewis said something interesting about this. C.S. Lewis said it's almost like the Bible said it, right? No, not really. Anyway, but C.S. Lewis said there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. They hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So in the Bible, we see that demons can cause deafness, blindness, insanity, birth defects. They can cause suicide attempts, self-mutilation, birth defects. And give supernatural strength to people. And this doesn't mean that every time you see deafness or blindness or epilepsy that there's a demonic source. But many people today believe that any time you see something like that in the list that I just gave you, it is purely a natural thing. It's either a chemical imbalance or it's the roots are completely physical or psychological. And they think of belief in demons as being, you know, non-scientific ignorance. I'm not saying that those things come from demonic forces, but the Bible shows that sometimes they do. There may be a mixture. And some see a demon in everything. They go to the other extreme. They think everything is demonic. And others go to the other extreme. They think everything is human or materialistic. And I've seen, for example, in talking with people who are involved in foreign policy, that there is, because of the Western mindset, there is no awareness of spiritual forces involved, even in nations, in some of the things that are going on in our world, in wars, in conflicts. I think, for example, of the intense hatred of Israel that's unprecedented and unparalleled with any other nation. So many people hate Israel, isn't it? Now, there may be some things that people dislike about them, some reasons that you can list, but the intense hatred, there's something spiritual about this. And it comes from a hatred of the Bible, of the plan of salvation throughout history. There are other elements involved, but that is something, if you're not aware of the spiritual world, then you're going to really miss something when it comes to what's happening in the world. Even in conflicts between nations. I think when I was in prison, I think of I talk about it as a time of God's silence. Actually, he wasn't completely silent, but some of the things, when he did show me things, they were terrifying and not very helpful to me at the time. But one, for example, was he gave me a dream where he showed me that Turkey and Iran and Russia would begin to move together in a very dark alliance. And it was really terrifying. It was very, very dark. And that was before, if any of you follow what's happening in the world now, you know that they are moving together to some degree and their ties are increasing. But at that time, they weren't. At that time, they were actually very suspicious of each other and did not get along and were in conflict with each other. And so when I got that, it was completely counterintuitive and against their history. But God was showing, this is something that's going to happen. And there are spiritual forces involved in this. And so if we step back and only look at it through a materialist mindset, then we will miss a lot of what's actually happening. This is because when we evaluate and interpret what's happening, we are looking through lenses. It says if you had glasses on with several layers of lenses and looking at reality. And God sees reality as it truly is. None of us can completely see it as God sees it, as it is at this point. We cannot see it that way. Because we view things, for example, one of the lenses is the lens of culture. What our culture tells us is possible. Another is the lens of experience. I can say, well, I've never experienced a demonic force, and therefore, I don't know that they exist, or I'm not going to recognize something that they're doing because I haven't personally experienced it. Well, maybe you have experienced it, but you weren't aware. But there's the lens of experience. Then there's also the lens of analysis, and there are other lenses, like fear, or feelings, or emotions, sin, different attitudes we can have, and all of these layer up, and then we what's really happening, we don't always interpret it correctly, and as a reality, our worldview can be wrong. So I want to look at several examples of worldview, and the first is, can we put the first on? The first is the animistic worldview. And this is actually the most widespread worldview. It's a belief system of tribal societies. It's at the folk level, that means at the level of practice, not of theory, but of practice, it is what most people in the major world religions are actually how they think. So it may not be what the theology of their religion says, but it is what at a functional level, at the level of practice, they're animistic. And it's actually widely practiced at a popular level in Western societies. It often includes belief in a higher God. And this God doesn't play a significant role in the world today. And it generally believes that the world is pervaded with an impersonal spiritual power. And this power is immoral, it's not good or bad, and it can be controlled by man. Sort of like Star Wars, you know, the Force. The Force can be manipulated for good, it can be manipulated for bad. It's kind of neutral, and it depends how you use it. And if you learn how to use it and manipulate it, you can use it for good or evil purposes. So there are also personal spirits of many kinds which inhabit our world, and they can affect different aspects of human, animal, plant life. And there are specialists in dealing with the spirit world. These can be medicine, witch doctors, or holy men. Let me see. So I have a pointer. Does this work? Yes. No, wait. We're supposed to be in the animistic worldview. Can we go back? Thank you. Yeah. So basically there's a realm of power. There's a God who's not very much involved in the world. And then all of us in this world. And there are spirits who are involved in this world. And you go to people who are experts with this. They can be fortune tellers. They can be medicine men, different people like that. And they are they they help us to communicate with and receive and manipulate that world. Now, some examples of this. So basically, the spirit world is very much affecting our human world, and there are a few people who can help us in the other direction. So, for example, in Turkey, I won't tell you too much about Turkey, but there's a scientific worldview. People are well educated, many of them, and on an intellectual level, they will not say that they believe this. But at the level of practice, functionally, there's a lot of animistic belief, and this is an Islamic system that, in its theology, would not agree with these kinds of things. But for example, Jordan, when he was first born, people would come up to us and want to pin a blue eye on him. You may have seen these blue eyes. They're actually intended to ward off evil spirits. And so we would say, oh, thank you so much. You know, this is very kind of you, but I'm not allowed to put this on my child because according to, you know, the Bible that I have to follow as a Christian, we look to God for our protection and therefore we cannot use these things. So, well, we don't believe that either. You know, I don't believe this, but then why is he doing it? Because they'll put it on their cars, on their houses, in their offices, on their babies. Why? Because functionally they really do believe that they can ward off envious eyes and demonic forces with them. And there are all kinds of things that people are involved in, even though in Islam it doesn't teach this, like going to a holy place, like a grave of some holy man, and tying a piece of ribbon onto a tree near there and making your wishes. It's kind of like wishing wells here. And taking a verse of the Quran and crumbling it up and drinking it so that the power of that verse goes into your body. Or they can come to a church and say, well, there are some demonic forces that are attacking us, and we went to the Muslim holy man, and he said this was a curse that's put on by a priest, and so we've come for you to break it. So we've come for you to break things. Or we're going to come to a church because it's a holy place, and if we pray there, then we'll get a car, or we'll get healing for someone, or I'll get good grades on my test. So in the theology of Islam, there's no place for this. But when it comes to practice what people are doing, then actually they're proving by their actions what they really believe. That there is a power that they can manipulate, or that people like me can manipulate, that will help them. And they're involved in all kinds of things like, you know, casting, you know, spells on people so that they'll fall in love with them and, you know, things like that. Now, can Christians think animistically? Can you think of anything Christians do that might be animistic? So sometimes in some ways, some people may think that if they say a special prayer, something will happen. If I use the right words when I'm praying, if I say it the exact right way, then it will happen. And if I don't say it the right way, then it's not going to release the power or the healing or whatever. Or it won't persuade God. Or if I put a Bible in my house, then it will be protected. Or if I wear a medallion that has, you know, maybe a cross. You know how the vampires always run away if you hold up a cross? Well, where did that come from? The idea that I can ward off evil if I have a cross. Or if the priest prays for them, then it has a special power and almost a magic behind it. How about with healing? If I pray in the right way, if I command in the correct way, if I some people think, well, I have to know the physiology and anatomy, because if I speak to the nerves in the right way, or if I speak to the problem, understanding what it is, then it will respond, right? If I do it in the right way. Or, for example, some of the Word of Faith movement. Now, there's some good aspects to it, I'm saying the idea that if I claim something and insist that I leave no, I'm not going to say anything negative because my words will just change the atmosphere. So I'm going to speak positively about everything. Then I can make it happen. So some of those things are also, I would say, a bit animistic, because we think that we can make things happen just by following the right formula. Or there are physical objects that are going to keep me spiritually safe. But we cannot manipulate spiritual beings in this way, and we certainly cannot manipulate God. You know, everything here depends on my relationship, my position in Christ, and my relationship with God. And protection, knowledge, and power, this is what people are going after often. This is why people read horoscopes. It's why they go to healers. It's why they go to fortune tellers. Because they think that they can gain knowledge or power or protection through these things. But these come from a relationship with God, not from following a formula. And we cannot manipulate God just by performing rituals or doing things like that. So now we're going to go to the Western worldview. And there is no one Western worldview. The one described here is typical of a view held by most Western Christians. And I'm guessing that many of you would fall into this camp without necessarily being aware of it. And this view has two functional realms. It has the realm of the supernatural, religion, God, angels, if there are demons, they're up there, Satan. And then there is the natural world that we live in, which is the realm of science. And then there's this big, what we call the excluded middle area. And what does this mean? It means it has two functional realms. It's the natural and the supernatural. And the supernatural is otherworldly, and it contains all the spirit beings, good or evil. By the way, this isn't spatial. These are realms of being. So it's not, you know, I'm not saying they're separated up high up in the sky or something. This is a realm of being issue. And the natural realm is this worldly. It's run by scientific laws, and it is seldom, if ever, directly affected by spirit beings. And it's assumed that science and religion can be kept entirely separate. So you have this division. Is it scientific or is it religious? Is this a spiritual problem or is it a psychological problem? Is it a demon or is it the flesh? Is it sacred or is it secular? Now, such questions, I think from a biblical point, are invalid, because the worldview on which they're based are invalid, because the world, the flesh, the devil, all of these things are actually very much intertwined and they're mixed. When I was... I grew up in a household where my parents read the Bible to us 3 times a day. And I don't know how many times they read the Gospels to us. Probably hundreds of times in my time because it was half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the afternoon, and half an hour at night. And you know how many times the Gospel of Mark, for example, talks about demons? Very practically, how Jesus has to cast them out, how they do all kinds of things to people. And if you'd asked me, Andrew, do you believe there are demons? Oh, absolutely, yes. Well, one day my sister came home and told us about how she had levitated a table with her friends. Well, that's ridiculous. You can't levitate a table. You know, someone was like, they some trick, you know, they pushed it with their legs and they kind of lifted it up when you weren't seeing. Oh, and we also had a Ouija board, if you've heard of those, and we used it, and we were getting responses on the Ouija board. Well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. You guys are just fooling around with stuff, and people are making things up. See, because my worldview, even though there are many things, even though there were demonic forces very much at work in the New Testament stories, in my worldview, when it came to actual practice, functionally, no. I do not recognize that demons can do these things, because it's not part of my worldview. And my parents, you know, my sister became heavily demonized, actually. And my poor parents, Presbyterian missionaries, you know, Presbyterians, you know, functionally don't believe that demons exist often. And especially back in the 70s and 80s. And so they went to the Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals said, well, Christians can't have demonic influence in their lives. And they didn't know where to go. And very few people were talking about these things in church circles at the time. And so there was serious demonization, but they did not know what to do with it, because it really wasn't part of the worldview of most of the churches they ran into. So this often becomes a belief that God made the world, established the laws by which it runs, and now sits on his throne in heaven, and seldom intervenes in the events of the world except in occasional miracles. And the problem is that we misdiagnose because we don't recognize the source of the problems. You know, spiritual problems have spiritual solutions. And you can attack them with all kinds of other things, with medicine, with counseling. But if it's a spiritual root, then that's not going to deal with it. And it'll be like banging your head against the wall. And the spiritual problems don't respond to discipline or to the will. So because we don't recognize the spiritual base then of these problems, then we're vulnerable. So what are some of the things that we as believers... Now, maybe many of you already have a functional belief in demonic forces in your lives. I don't know. Certainly in this church, you pray for those things. But on a personal level, I remember some missionaries came over to join our team in Turkey, and I don't think they really believed that demons could affect Christians. And so one day we were praying for one of them, and he started to manifest. His face completely changed. He started to speak in this growly voice. He wanted to kill me, you know, and their view changed very quickly, immediately. That night, they decided that actually they did believe that demons could affect Christians. Why? Because now they had seen it in a very obvious way. So what are some of the things that we as believers, well, I think of the team going to Thailand, for Thailand, right? Is that where you're going? You know, many Christians will go into Buddhist temples or Hindu temple or into a mosque with curiosity. You know, you can pick some things up in there because you're going in with an open, let's say, just curious, and you don't realize there are actually spiritual forces and structures behind these things. And so when you go into the temples in Thailand, you need to go in saying, I'm a son or daughter of God. I'm not coming in curiosity with an open mind. I come under the protection of Jesus Christ. It has to be a very intentional mindset, because people go into these places, and because they have the Western worldview, they don't realize they're exposing themselves to demonic forces. Other things that make us vulnerable and we're not aware, horror movies, for example, or certain, like some of the music that has, you know, I remember in my youth some of the, you know, heavy metal bands that were, you know, Iron Maiden or Judas Priest or some of Black Sabbath, some of these things that are actually invoking some spiritual things. Now, many people say, well, it's not real, you know. Well, it is actually. They may not intend it always, but it's opening a door. Or, as I mentioned, horror movies or with the occult. People think, well, it's not really going to hurt me because... You know, this isn't really real. But actually, you're opening a door. Use of drugs. Often, people just look at the physical effects. But people who work with demonized people will often tell you that drugs are whenever you give up control of your will, which often happens when you're under the influence of drugs, you're opening a door to demonic forces. Christians can think, well, no, that's not happening. These are just things that affect my body, and I'll be okay with the music, with the drugs, with the entertainment, with all these things. Or they can just seem as though they're harmless fun. Or sinful sexual relations. You know, I remember one time years ago, there was a girl who came to our here in the States, to the college group we were leading. And she had lost her voice. She could barely talk like this. And she'd gone to doctors and everything, and they couldn't figure it out. And I just had the thought come into my mind, is there a wrong sexual relationship here? So I asked her, and she said, no, there isn't. Well, it's kind of embarrassing for me to even be asking. I feel awkward doing that. But then 5 minutes later, I just said, I'm sorry, I need to ask you again. And she confessed that, yes, she had been involved in something for the last month or two. And I said, you need to repent of this. And she did, and her voice came back. And then after a few days, a week or so, she went right back into it and lost her voice again. Now, what was this? A sexual relationship, but there was a demonic opening into her life because of sin. And it affected her in a way that who would think that it would affect her voice, right? But actually there was a spiritual cause to this loss of her voice that medicine was not going to be able to deal with, or counseling, because it was demonic. And so the point is, we get involved with things that, because of our Western worldview, we think, well, this isn't going to affect me spiritually. It's just sin, or it's just entertainment, or there's nothing real behind it. Actually, and there isn't always, but there can be, and it can affect us spiritually. So I'll give you one other example. So often there's not always just a spiritual solution or a physical solution. They're often mixed in. And anyway, so there can be spiritual involvement in areas where you don't think it is. It's there. I want to give you one more example of this. Our last church in Izmir, it was in the red light trans. At that time, we called them transvestites, but they were transsexual, and it was right in the middle of that area. And we prayed. You know, this is a house of God, and the surroundings should not affect us. But you know what? A number of the young people in our church became gay. Abnormal number of people. I would say more than half of our young people ended up becoming gay. And it's like, how? And I think, well, we were in a stronghold, actually. For that whole city, that whole region, that was the stronghold of homosexuality and of the trans movement. So there are spiritual forces involved. And if we're not aware of it because of our worldview, then we're not going to defend ourselves. And spiritual forces do not flee from us when we ignore them. They flee when we resist. Okay, so now we're going to move on to the worldview of Jesus in the Bible. So this worldview has three functional realms. You have the realm of God, the realm of angels, holy and fallen, and the realm of people and things. So this has helped me a lot as I go to different places, some of them very dark. The God of the Bible is the only occupant of the realm of God. And again, note that these are not spatial. These are realms of being. And so, for example, God fills all of creation, it says, with his being. He's omnipresent. He's not far from us. So he's not off in some, you know, space that's reserved to God. This is a realm of being, that God is the only one who inhabits the realm of being of God. And God is sovereign over all creation. And Satan aspires to move. He aspires to move from here, that's Satan there representing him, up to the realm of God. Apparently, he was wanting to make himself equal to God. But he's not there and he never will be there. It's impossible. And so this is something that's been very helpful to me over the years, is to realize that it's very important to know that God is not threatened by Satan. He is not in any way threatened by Satan. There is not a war between God and Satan. There's a war between Satan and God's angels. God is so high above that, so different from that, not in a matter of space, but in who he is, that he is never, ever, ever threatened by anything that Satan can do. So there's warfare going on, but at no point is God at all nervous about it. He's not concerned that you know, there's this Manichaean struggle of good versus, you know, evil, of light versus darkness, and we hope and pray that the good will triumph. No, it's not like that at all. And many Christians, even if not intellectually, at least functionally, they act as though Satan is in the realm of God, as though somehow they're at the same level, and they treat Satan with so much fear, as if they don't know a power that's greater than him. And Satan loves it when people do that. But there's only one God, and this God is sovereign over everything, including Satan. So there is no context, no contest between them, where the winner is unclear and where we're waiting for the outcome. God is never threatened, and he's never actually even under direct attack. He's never harmed. And it's not only that he is more powerful, it's that he is completely other than. He's completely other than Satan. They are just not in the same realm of existence. God alone has divine authority. He didn't win his authority. It belongs to him. It's one of his attributes. Satan is actually a created being. God is not. So Satan actually depends on God for his existence. God can at any time remove that support of his existence. And so that's why we can be very confident, whatever darkness is facing us, that God is never, ever threatened by this. We are. There's battle between angels, angelic forces. But at the ultimate level, God is never threatened. And this should give us great confidence. Again, I say, Satan is a created being. He only exists now because God, and if he's created, it means he can be uncreated, you could say. He can be destroyed. So at any time God chooses to, which he chooses not to for his own reasons, but even his existence is sustained by God. So let's not be so afraid of Satan. Oh, he can hurt us, but he cannot ultimately, he cannot win. So the realm of angels is fully populated. It is full of angels. God has made enormous number of angels. You think, you know, how many grains of sand did God make? Oh, so many. Well, there are huge numbers of angels. We're not going to go into too much detail on this. The Bible, there are over 300 references to angels. They're created beings. They may have been created when the universe was created. At the least, they existed at the creation of the world. And as created beings, they are not eternal, like God. They have a beginning. And they're spiritual beings, but they can appear in physical form. And they have huge numbers. There are different kinds. Cherubim, seraphim, archangels, different kinds of angels. And their role is that of servants. So an angel will never accept worship. They present themselves as servants. If they accept worship, then they are not from God. And they're God's personnel to run creation. It says he gives them commands regarding his people, and they go and carry these out. They're pure and complete servants. They don't need to attract attention to themselves. They have no need of recognition. They don't care about getting credit or importance from what they do. Why? Because their joy is carrying out God's commands. And they serve God and his people according to God's commands. They worship God. They serve the saints. They provide protection, personal guardians. They bring messages from God to people. They destroy God's enemies. They can control nature. They can bring judgment. And it may well be that we have angels, each of us, assigned to us. Now, a lot of what God does, Satan also counterfeits. And so it's very likely that there are demonic forces assigned to every individual because, again, there are many, 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 many demons. God created many angels, and they are fallen angels. And this means that, you know, when you hear about seances, you know, and where, you know, how they call someone's spirit up and they tell you things that are proved to be historically true or accurate that you couldn't have known about the person. Well, sometimes that can come from demonic forces that basically were assigned to that person throughout their life, and therefore they have the knowledge about them and are able to mimic them and fool people, deceive them into thinking that they're actually communicating with a deceased loved one when it's actually a demonic force. Anyway, then we move to Satan and his angels. And the original harmony of creation was destroyed when none of the highest angels rebelled. All angels are creatures. They're all created. This includes Satan and includes all the evil spirits. So did God create anything bad? No, he didn't. At the beginning, whenever he created angels, they were all very good. But at some point, you know, there's nothing to indicate that demons were evil when they were created or that their nature is evil. At some specific point, there was a rebellion. And that is when they were cast out of heaven and they became very evil. So evil spirits were actually originally created as angels, and they retain their angelic powers. That's why they're very powerful. They're very, very intelligent. Now, one thing is demons don't know the future. Angels don't know the future, except what they can read in the Bible, the things that God has said, or maybe from prophetic words. But they act like they know the future. That's why when people go to fortune tellers or to, you know, they read their horoscopes or, you know, if fortune tellers could really tell the futures, they'd all be multi-billionaires, wouldn't they? But they're not. But some of the things they foretell do happen. And why is this? Because demons don't know the future, but they can tell you, they can guess, and they can also tell you what they plan to do. And many of the things that they plan to do, they can tell you ahead of time what they're going to do. But they're thwarted in this, sometimes directly by God's sovereignty, sometimes by people praying. But some of the things they plan to do, they do actually carry out. And that's why you have some things that actually come true from these fortune tellers. It's demons telling you what they want to do. Now, they do retain, as I said, their powers. And God is Satan's primary enemy. Satan envies the glory that God has. He wants it for himself. And Satan is, as we said, he's unable to attack God directly. So instead, he attacks God's children. So Satan nurtures a special hatred of humans, you know, and especially of Christians. Why is this? We are all children of God. All humans are children of God by creation. So he wants to, and we're created in God's image. He hates us, so he wants to destroy us. But we who are adopted as sons and daughters of God, you know, who are believers, followers of Jesus, we become part of the family of God legally. We're called his sons and daughters. Then Satan especially hates us. He envies us. As I said, we're created in God's image. We're his children. We share in God's nature. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We get to inherit with the Son of God. And furthermore, in this world, we represent God's kingdom. We have a commission to establish God's kingdom in this earth, in Satan's territory. So we are going to reign. We are going to share God's glory with him. And Satan hates us because it's all the thing that is what he wants. And he will never be able to get it. So he has many reasons to hate us. Because we're going to get what he wants and can never have. And God allowed Satan and his angels to retain their angelic power, which they now use to pervert and to disrupt God's creation. I thought he was going to tell me I have to stop now. Okay. But Satan is limited in his activity. Have you ever been around a ferocious dog? They suddenly jump at you. Have you ever had that happen? Well, it startles me. And when the dog can rush at you, but if it has a leash on, suddenly it comes to the end of its leash or its rope and it's pulled up. And this is the way that Satan is, in a sense. He's a very, like a vicious dog who is out to attack, and he's fearsome, but he's also on God's leash. And he cannot go beyond the limit that God has set on him. So as we see in the Bible, there's a very intense war between God's angels and Satan with his fallen angels. But the outcome is 100% certain. You know, in World War II, after the landing in Normandy and the Allied troops started to advance, it became very clear at a certain point that Germany was going to lose the war. But they continued to fight on Hitler's orders until the very, very end, until every inch of territory had to be taken. Now, the outcome was already clear. They knew they were going to lose, but they put up a ferocious fight. And this is what Satan is doing. He knows that his end is the lake of fire that's been especially prepared for him. So he knows what's going to happen. And he knows that he's going to lose, but he is still fighting a ferocious fight to inflict as much damage as he can until the very end. And so that's the war that we're in right now. Okay, now to spiritual warfare relationships. So the believer's relationship with God, what we're looking at here. Everything starts here. This is the essential, most basic, most important relationship. And on the overhead, you see the line connecting us to God. There are two arrows. You know, it means it's a two-way relationship, and the communication is through the Holy Spirit. God can also do things through angels. That's a one-way. We don't go to angels for them to take things to God. It's only God to us through the angels. It's a one-way communication. But we have direct communication with God, two directions, him to us and us to him, through the Holy Spirit. So we don't have any other intermediary. We have one intermediary, that's through the Holy Spirit. And the believer's relationship to God is based on truth. That's what we have written down here. It's based on truth. We need to be in agreement with God. Whatever God says, it's very simple. Whatever God says about himself, about me, about others, about the world, that's what I need to come into agreement with. One of the big ways that Satan gains a foothold in people's lives is by getting us to adopt ungodly beliefs about ourselves and about God. And we need to be completely honest with God. The belt of truth and the armor is truthfulness as well as biblical truth. So we say what God says. And the Holy Spirit has to be a functional part of our worldview. He's the one we depend on for guidance. So when I was in prison, I accused God of deceiving me. I believed that he had said something that then he did not do. And I told him, you've deceived me, you've lied to me. And after a few months of that, I repented. And I said, God, I confess that I I called you a liar. This was wrong. You're not a man that you should lie. You do not do this. I don't understand what's happened, but I'm going to say that you are truthful. And when I did that, I just got this feeling of nausea, and I started to kind of like I was dry throwing up. There in that little area that I was walking around in my prison cell. And what happened is that when I accused God, his character, this opened up a door into my life for demonic influence. And now that I was renouncing it and repenting and saying what was true, then God was delivering me from that evil presence. And it was through that like throwing up, vomiting kind of experience. And so this came because I didn't say what God says. And I embraced something that was a lie. And so it's very important that we base our relationship with God on truth, on saying what he says. Now, Satan holds unbelievers in his control. Here are the unbelievers. And Satan holds them under his control. Usually this is through deception. This is a very clever tactic, because if you know that you're deceived, then you're no longer deceived. You're doing it willfully. But if you don't know that you're deceived, well, then it's a very powerful thing. And Satan is constantly on the attack against believers. These carry the form of temptations, other forms of attack that can be physical. But deception is the primary tactic. I'm not going to go into it too much, but one of the things he does is he can put a thought in you. He can't read your mind, but he can put a thought in your mind and then accuse you of that thought. See what a bad person you are that you've thought this. That you have this thing you're struggling with. There was one missionary who was on the field, and he came back because he said, "I'm just struggling with a lot of homosexual thoughts." And then the person dealing with him said, "You know, Satan is putting a lot of this in your mind." Well, it's easy to believe there are, because we actually have the potential to have all of those things ourselves. I have a sinful nature, but he said, "This is where this is coming from. You know, you need to renounce these things, not accept it, say, this is not me, I reject this." And actually, as he did this, he was set free. The point is, often we are living under accusation for things that we're not guilty of, because actually, Satan put it in my mind, and now he turns around and says, "See what a bad man you are." So this is just one of the ways he attacks us. And we are to resist his attacks steadfastly. He attacks and we resist. How do we resist? First, we are to resist. The second is that we have to have confidence in the defeat of Satan at the cross and our position in Christ. So if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we're coming to the end now. We're going to... All of this thing here, this outline, this picture, whatever, is it basically represents in a visual form what is in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. So if you look at it in your own Bible, I'll read through this, starting at verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. So let's go back to the picture. Yeah. Except none of you have your Bibles. So anyway, I'm going to read this. So here we have the basic warfare relationship in those verses. God connected to believers through the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." So the power that God has made available to us is the same power with which he rules over all creation and powers. And it says, his incomparably in the heavenly realms, for... He raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So can we go back to the picture? So the important thing here is Jesus has been elevated above this whole realm of Satan's, of demons, of powers, of structures, of any authority. And he is far above, seated with God in the heavenly realms. And then, so he's ruling, he has power over all of these lesser powers. Then it continues in chapter 2. As for you, here's Satan, demons, and unbelievers, the relationships. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So we were all under Satan, under his control, under his power, his deception. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So at one time, can we go back to the picture? At one time, we're under the control of Satan. But now we're moved over where we are in direct relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And this has placed us, because Jesus is placed up here above all rulers, above all powers, and we are seated with him. That means that we are now above all of these demonic forces as well. And so this describes a spiritual warfare relationships. We're no longer under Satan's control. We are now under Christ, and because of that, we can resist from a position of authority that we could not do if we were not believers. Now, I want Jimmy to stand up. I want you to see how strong, he's a strong man. Look at him. You wouldn't want to run into him. Now, what if Jimmy had the uniform of a police officer and he walks out into the road and there's a big truck coming toward him, and he puts out his hand? That's how they stop people in Turkey. The police walk out into the road, and they go like this. What's going to happen? Who's stronger, Jimmy? Who has more power, Jimmy or that truck? Jim? I don't know. I think if that truck doesn't stop, what do you think, Jimmy? If that truck doesn't stop and just rolls over you, are you like Superman, it's going to bounce off? No, you can sit down. See, he's a very strong man, but that truck definitely is more powerful than Jimmy is. Right? Yes, there's no question. Bam, it's going to knock him out. Why is the truck going to stop? Because of his uniform, because of who he represents. Because see, if he hits Jimmy, this is a question of authority, not of power. Jimmy carries the authority of the state behind him, the authority of government behind him, of the ruler. And so if this truck does not stop and disregards his authority, he has all the power of the state behind him, which can be brought to bear, which is, you know, weapons and helicopters and all kinds of other things. There's power that can be applied. He doesn't carry that himself. And so it's the same way with us. Satan is much stronger than I am. He's more powerful than I am. I mean, he was a very high angel. I mean, he's also much more intelligent than I am. Most of you are more intelligent than I am too, so that's not a big thing, but he is definitely more intelligent than I am. And he's stronger. I resist him. Not because I'm more powerful, I can be effective in resistance, not because I'm more powerful than he is, but because, and I do have power, but it's actually the power of Jesus that is applied. It's not my power. But it's because I come with authority, because I represent the kingdom of God, because I have the authority of Jesus Christ, because I'm seated with him. So that is the basis of our resistance. The believer has the authority of Jesus backing him up, and the believer represents the King of Kings. The King brings his power to bear. Now, one last thing. Can a Christian be influenced by demons? Yes. How can a person who has the Holy Spirit in him be influenced by a demon? Well, it happens. You know, God is everywhere, right? I can give you all the reasons for it. I'm not going to spend time on that. But God is everywhere, and yet there are still demonic forces, and Satan exists also. This isn't a matter of space. Demons don't take up physical space so that they can't be in the same place where the Holy Spirit is. They're spiritual beings. But, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about possession. It talks about demonization, having a demon. And so can we go to the next slide? So, Satan, our spirits are, let's say they're a God-shaped vacuum. Only God can fill. The spirit belongs to God, of believers and non-believers. You know, Satan cannot have them. That's the spiritual, it belongs to God. Satan cannot touch my spirit. But Satan can touch my body. You can say he can touch my body, he can affect my body, and he can affect my will, my reason, and my emotion. He cannot possess me, he cannot own me, because my spirit belongs to God. But he can affect every other part of my life. And so, you know, if you think, well, how can a Christian be possessed? No, a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. That's not possible. But can a Christian be affected by a demon? Can my thoughts, can my emotions, can my body, can my will be affected by a demonic force? Yes. And so the question then is, we're on a spectrum. And some people have very high levels of demonic, it can be oppression, but influence. And then there are other people on this side, there's a whole spectrum here, who have very little demonic influence in their lives. And so yes, a Christian can be anywhere on that spectrum, because there are all kinds of ways that we allow Satan to have influence in our lives. I'm not going to go into those today, because that's a different, completely different area. And this is what we do in the horror school. We say, this Christians can be affected by demons. Here's the basis of our resistance. We, because of our position in Christ, we do not have to live under their influence. We can be free from it, and we can resist them effectively for ourselves and for other people. You know, we can help them to be free as well. And then we go into forgiving people we haven't forgiven, because that's a big way that they get in. Determining what ungodly beliefs do we have that we need to repent of and replace with godly beliefs. How about cutting off the ancestral line that has evil in it? Not rejecting our ancestors, but cutting off the spiritual, dark spiritual inheritance that comes down from them. And confessing any involvement we've had in occult activities or things like that, any rebellion that we have. There are any number of things that we can go into that can kind of remove the legal grounds that the demonic forces have to have an influence in our lives. But it all starts with this. Those are later steps. It all starts with understanding my position in Christ. I belong to God. And I can resist demonic forces because I'm seated with Jesus Christ, and he is above all powers, above all demonic forces, no matter how dark. You know, sometimes you can have demonic forces raging against you. You can have demonic attack. I've certainly had it many times in my life, and it can hurt me. But ultimately, I have a grounds to resist. I have authority to resist them. And that's what I want to leave you with today, with that basic understanding. If you want to go back and, you know, if you want like this slide that tells you the spiritual warfare relationships. You can ask for it from the picture from the rock, and read Ephesians 1:17 on, and it'll underline these things for you. Where we were in darkness, how we've been transferred into a completely different relationship with God that gives us confidence, that gives us stability, authority, and freedom. So the worship team is going to close out with a song or whatever they do. Are there any questions while they come up? Yes. No, I didn't say Holy Spirit. Sorry, I meant this my spirit. You know, I have a spirit, and that's a God-shaped vacuum, and that they cannot touch. And unbelievers, they cannot touch that either, because that belongs to God ultimately. Whether the person is, you know, submitting to God as a son or daughter, or whether it's just their spirit ultimately belongs to God, and God is going to deal with that person. But the point is that I can never be owned by Satan. Satan doesn't own anybody. He can manipulate, he can use them, they can pledge allegiance to him, they, you know, follow him, but he doesn't own. God created, these are his beings. Our spirit is still owned by him, and he will do with it what he wants. Yeah. Does that answer? Yeah. So if a previous generation in your line has been cursed, could that still be in your line? Yes, maybe not. It depends. And so what I say is, you don't have to know. You just have to, let's cut it off. And so if you know that there are things that repeat in your family, if you've had family members who were involved in a false religion or who were clearly involved in occult activity, renounce it. If there are patterns of sin that come down in your family, like alcoholism, or even things like mental illness, or even physical things that just repeat in different generations, or different kinds of sin, you know, like there's been a lot of divorce or adultery or some things like that in your family, then those are not always just demonic, but you can be sure that wherever there is a weakness that we have, it will be intensified by demonic attack. So I still have sin, and that's why I can think it's very reasonable for me to think, well, this is just my sin. It's just sinfulness. Well, yes, it is, because I have that potential within me for all kinds of sin, but there can be demonic forces that are intensifying that and bringing it up to a different area of bondage. And so we want to, it's a very basic concept. I was in darkness, under the power of darkness. Now I've been transferred over to the kingdom of light. I have a new spiritual inheritance. I want to claim this inheritance, and I want to cut off and reject everything that has come down through my ancestors because of their sin, known or unknown. I want to cut it off. And if there are specific things I'm aware of, then I'll focus on them as well. But you can also have a blanket cutting off, where you say, I reject all that has come down through my family line that is dark, that is evil, that is not of God. And I am a child of God, I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, and I now have a completely new spiritual inheritance. And I, you know, I come from a line of believers. My parents were missionaries, and I did this like 30 years ago. And there was a different level of freedom that came into my life. So even if you have really godly lines, you don't know what kind of things are back there. Or as you said, what kind of curses have been placed. So it's just the safest thing is to cut it off. Is there any other question? Or are you just ready to get out? Sorry? You know, you're always going to be part of a community, you know, genetic, you know, just relationally perhaps, and also just physically, but you want to cut off the spiritual. Your parents can be full of sin. It doesn't mean you reject your parents. It just means you're saying, gee, that spiritual inheritance, I don't want it. Whatever is evil in it, I don't want to receive that. And but you can live as a child of light in a very dark community. In fact, we're supposed to, knowing that we are covered, we're protected, and still be part of that community, even if it's very dark. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, so in a sense, it doesn't really matter because there are so many of them, because God created them in great numbers. But it is more, there are probably many more angels than there are demons. The Bible doesn't really say a lot about the demons. There's, you know, all that happened there. But it appears that there was a group of angels that rebelled against God. And I know in Islam, they talk about jinn. If you've ever heard of a genie, you know, genie in a bottle, you've heard of that. In Islam, that's actually a demonic force, but the genes are they're thought of as being neither good nor bad. You can manipulate them. They're all evil unless they're God's angels. These are angels who rebelled against God. And they are less in number, but more important than that, it's that it's very clear who's going to win. And ultimately, when God applies his power, there's no demonic force that can stand against it. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm sure that is a very complicated question. Why are there so many people who are not believers in the world? Is it because demonic forces are getting more and more power over them? I say there's a complex question, and there are several answers to that. But to answer the demonic side of it, the Bible does say that something changed when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross and rose, and that's that the veil that covered the nations and kept them from seeing has been removed in a sense. And Paul talks about this as well, that people have it's like they're blinded, and there are spiritual forces doing this. So there are demonic forces involved in keeping people from seeing truth. That's why, you know, when we answer someone, we can answer questions, but ultimately what is going to bring someone to salvation is when the spiritual barriers are also removed. So, like, I have people very close to me who are atheists, and I say, well, whatever reasons they can give, you know, for their science or whatever, there's a heart issue involved too, and that's what I'm going to attack. Is, you know, what are there are spiritual forces that are blinding, and that this person is, you know, accepting. And so I have to attack that spiritually. And so, yes, there is one of the things that changed with Jesus is that now that power was broken to some degree, and there's been a huge influx of people into the kingdom since that time. But people are still in darkness. They still have a veil over them. And sometimes I can see it when I'm talking with people. You know, we were in Turkey for many years, as you may know. As soon as you talk about Jesus, clang, it's like, you know, a wall just went up. So those need to be spiritually, they're spiritual powers that need to be dealt with in spiritual, they have spiritual solutions. Anything else? Okay. So we'll now have a song, and then I'll come back and close us out.